Good morning, y'all. That song, Be Thou My Vision, when I was brand new saved, and if I'd have heard that song, which where I was, I probably would not have heard that song, but had I heard it, I would probably be like this, because I wanted a little more, you know what I mean? But now, I almost come to tears. And the reason why is because when I hear that song now, I understand what it's saying. I cannot see Judy Wagner. She's a silhouette right now. But when I came to Christ, ha ha, good to see you, Judy. Now I can see her face. Because Be Thou My Vision, it's like, when we're singing that, we're saying, Jesus, let me see through your lenses. And it's so much, y'all look so much better than when I'm like this. So when we sing that song, I hope that you grab hold of what it's actually saying. Be thou my vision. And we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that. I think it pertains to a lot of what's in the Bible anyway, but I wanted to start out my intro first with the very first line of this passage that we're going to read says, this is how one should regard us. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And what he's saying is, this is how you should regard us as apostles, as teachers, as leaders, as overseers, as pastors. Okay? That's what he means when he's saying that. He's saying to the church, y'all are dividing over preachers, and this is how you should regard us. And he goes on to say how they should regard us. But I want to stop, because my fear today is that what we will do, as I explain how Paul, if I just line by line went through this, you would hear him talking as an apostle, which is not wrong. That's right. That's what it is. So my fear is that you'll listen to this and you'll think about Paul, who he's talking about himself, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, and how the church should regard them as stewards of the gospel, as servants of Christ, right? And my fear is here that we're going to view that as Greg and Andrew's problem and the next guy we hire. That's good. I want them to hear this so they understand how they should act and what they should be. And the problem with that is the Bible never holds leaders to more than it holds the church to. Right? So when the Bible says, for instance, about pastors, you should be the man of one wife. That doesn't mean y'all can have as many wives as you want, right? Y'all know that. You know that it's saying the leader should be an example of the church, okay? So while we're going through this, my fear is that we look at things like this and say, well, this is for leadership. Because I've heard this so many times, and it says, well, preachers are held to a higher standard. That's false. That is false. Preachers have a responsibility to be held to the same standard as Christians in general. The Bible just says, make sure you pick leaders that are this, 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 and this, and this, because then we know that they're mature in their faith, that they understand the words written in the scriptures, and that we hold them to the responsibility that the Bible holds to all Christians. And so when we look at passages where Paul's saying, I this and I that, or a leader of the church is saying, I want you to know that we should be like this, it is not just a call to preachers. And we have to get that out of our mindsets, that there's this spiritual hierarchy of some sort that God raises, that priests are here, that preachers are here, you know, the Pope's way up there, and then it's like deacons, and then it's not a corporate stepladder. Okay? The Bible holds Christians to certain standards. And I would almost say that, I don't even like saying it that way, the Bible describes Christians as being this way. Right? If I wear a Michael Jordan jersey, you're not going to mistake me from being, oh, there's Jordan. No. No, you know he was on that team and he was that person. I can't jump higher than this, right? So when we look at leaders, when we look at the church, I mean, we see a standard, we see an identity. And it comes across as standards because here's what you should look like, this is what you should do. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, this is what we see. Paul saying, here's how you should regard us as apostles, as teachers. But he's not saying that you should not look this way as well. So all Christians have this same burden that Paul and the apostles have in this passage. So today as we walk through God's Word, I'll be directing the message to us as the church. And to use the word we very often. So that we all understand we should regard ourselves as Christians with this same, do I want to say burden? The same standards. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I will tell you, Andrew's going to preach next week, Easter sermon. It's going to be Easter focused, resurrection focused. And then he's going to jump back in here and he'll probably overlap, correct? Starting in verse 6. So this is going to be a little overlap, just so you know. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers. And this is the key, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. This is the word of God. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Amen? Amen. So the two things I see in here is we should be servants of Christ, every one of us, and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's what I feel like Paul's really hammering here. And he goes on a little rant and then moves on. It's actually a continuation of what he's saying from the first chapter on about, like I said earlier, divisions in the church. This is how, verse 1, this is how one should regard us, first and foremost, as servants of Christ. Now, as I said, pastors, elders, overseers should be regarded as servants of Christ. Now listen, not first communicators, not first good dressers or relevant dressers, or easy to relate to. First and foremost, we should ask, are they servants of Christ? Dividing over style or preference isn't what God has called us to do. I honestly don't even like to hear anyone say like, oh, I really like the way Andrew preaches over Sam. Or I can really relate to Sam's message over Greg. Or, yeah, Greg, you did a good job. I'd rather listen to you. I That is a horrible statement to make. You can have preferences. It's not evil to have preferences. But to be honest, it sows division when we think like that. Because without even trying, what we're doing is we're comparing God's individual Christians and pastors to one another. He's made Andrew and I different, very different in some ways. And I'm so thankful for that. Because if there was a bunch of me's running around, this would all be all unorganized, right? That's why God gave me Kelly Plaster. There's got to be some balance in the church. And as far as preachers go, is the man standing here proclaiming Christ and Him crucified? Is he preaching the word? I don't care if it's monotone, if it's a little like, oh, come on, you know, give it a little. It doesn't matter. Is he preaching the word? And that's my challenge to us as we move towards hiring a senior pastor at this church. That we do not think of him as Sam's replacement. We do not compare him to Andrew or Greg. That we let this man be who he is, be who God made him. And does he, first and foremost, proclaim Christ and him crucified? Okay, now I'm going back to us, church. So, as Christians, as I stated earlier, we should all be regarded as servants of Christ. And so my question is, do we view each other as servants of Christ? What about the people around us? Do they view us as servants of Christ? I might say this every sermon, but ask yourself this. Why am I here? Why did God leave you on this earth when you came to Christ? Why are you here? Once you were saved, why didn't He beam you up to be with Him? That seems very gracious if He would have done that. Like, hey, I'm saved. I don't have to deal with all this stuff anymore. The reason why is because you, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted in Jesus, because you are part of God's salvific plan. Think about that. That is amazing that He would use us in His plan. Your very purpose in life is to be who you are right now in this place, at this time in history, serving Christ as a father or a mother, as a brother, a friend, a sister, a husband or wife, an aunt or uncle, a community member, a worker, a business owner, a member of a local church, etc., etc. Do you regard yourselves as servants of Christ? It doesn't matter what you do. You're not looking to got to be a missionary, or man, maybe I should be an elder of the church, or maybe I should be a deacon. We would love leadership. We would love people to seek that. But that's not what you have to do. Where are you right now in your moment? If you're digging ditches, I used to be a ditch digger. If you're digging ditches, that's how I came to Christ. I was digging ditches, and the people around me loved me just enough for me to see Christ. And I wasn't that lovable, trust me. So where are you right now? And do you regard yourself as servants of Christ? You know, the word servant that Paul uses, it was really cool when I looked this up. He chooses the use of the word under rower as servant. It's the slaves underneath the ship rowing beneath the surface. I find that interesting. You know, picture that. You guys know, you've seen it in movies, all the slaves just in unison underneath the boat. The captain and everybody else is just standing on top, no one doing anything, but there's a bunch of people down there just grinding it out, right? How humble a picture Paul paints. The ship just moving along the water, and beneath the surface, here is the servants of the master just tugging away and making the boat go. What a picture. What a picture of the church. That is what we are called, to be servants like that. So what does it mean to be servants? John in chapter 12 tells us, it's on the screen, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." So to follow Christ, to serve Christ is to follow Christ. And to follow Christ means to go where he goes. Think about that for a second. Following his life on earth as an example will lead us headfirst into servanthood. Because how could you model Jesus and not serve? Jesus lived to serve. He washed his friends' feet. I'm not doing that to none of y'all, but I will maybe help pay for someone to give you a foot massage. I don't know. But he showed us how to serve one another, how serving each other and our friends and our brothers and our sisters, how important it was. And he did that all the way to the cross. I think Paul gives a great description of this. And like, get ready. Like, Paul's not selling you on Christianity because it's fluffy and beautiful. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 7, I think I put it on the screen, yeah. He says this, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance." If I had to pick a word for Christianity, for being a faithful servant of God, it would be endurance, because you're going to need it. "By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God." He covers it all, the good, the bad, the ugly there. And I could preach a separate sermon on serving Christ and what it looks like, because Paul says so much in that verse. We know that serving Christ means to serve others. First, his people inside the church. The church is the priority of God. If that sounds weird, it sounds almost like elitist, but it is. Because the family of God here at First Baptist, we won't be able to do anything outside these walls if we don't love and serve one another. Because I can tell you, like, if we don't love and serve one another, why would anybody want to come into this fold? If it's divisive and there's disunity, if there's bickering and arguing, you don't even like each other, why would I want to be there? It's a priority for God, the church, his people, and then our neighbors, right? Love God, love people, our neighbors. And it often comes with hardship, because everyone in this room has sinful behavior, has sinful thoughts, still has a problem with the flesh. And so when you get people together, there's going to be hardship. When you try to love your neighbor, they're going to create problems. I don't just mean the guy next door, by the way. I mean other people. There's going to be problems. There's going to be hardships. There's going to be affliction. So Paul commends himself. It sounds kind of arrogant, but he's saying this is what we do because we're Christians. And furthermore, we're leaders. But what was the ultimate reason Paul experienced all the hardship described in 2 Corinthians 6? He was proclaiming the mysteries of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, out of service and surrender. When you hear that, he was proclaiming the mysteries of God, I don't want you to think of it as an evangelist. He was an evangelist, for sure. We should be evangelizing. We should be talking about the gospel. There's so much more than this. We're talking about servanthood. We're talking about following Jesus. And it isn't going to guarantee your comfort. Often it will be uncomfortable. But the Bible describes servants as relentless lovers of God and lovers of people, even through hardship. And as we serve Christ, when it's hard, people see the mysteries of the gospel unfold. We proclaim the mysteries of the gospel by word and deed. We have a precious gift we carry, and that is the gospel of truth, the mysteries of God. Serving Christ means that we are stewards, caretakers of the gospel, which leads us to the second thing Paul talks about, stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 1, he says, remember, this is how they should, you should regard us as stewards of servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God, or stewards of the gospel. Paul uses this word steward to describe a servant that has been given the task of caring for the master's house, even the children of the house. So think about that. That's what God has called the church, the Christian, a caretaker of the gospel. Like, this gospel is my baby. This is like, I'm going to care for it very, very sincerely. And it's going to be on the forefront of my mind to do so. Let me ask you guys this. Does that feel like a great burden to you? That you as a Christian, you're a caretaker of the gospel? You're a steward of the mysteries of God? Like, that's the task that God has called you to bear the burden of a caretaker of His gospel? Do you not like to think of yourself as that? Is it too much? Does it stress you out? Well, let me see what it means. Let us see what it means to be stewards of the gospel. Let's see how it might actually be easier than we make it at times. I'm not saying it's easy, but I think it's easier than we think because of what God has done. Three things Paul says about being a caretaker of the gospel is first in verse 2. I don't think it's on the screen. I don't know why I looked at it. It's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. So stewards of the gospel are to be trustworthy. To be trustworthy is really not hard because we have been given a trustworthy message. And not to mention, we have been given a trustworthy guide to proclaim that message, namely the Holy Spirit. Being trustworthy should be an overflow of following Jesus. So you don't have to have this intricate plan to be trustworthy. You are made trustworthy when you receive the gospel that was preached to you. Paul goes on a little rant about this in verse 3. That's where he's talking about, y'all can't judge me. You know, no one's going to judge me. You know, that's not the same thing as our culture says, by the way. Okay, you know, only God can judge me, girl. You know, no, that's not what it's saying. And we've got to get that out of our head, because that is an anti-gospel. Okay, here's what Paul's really saying. He basically is saying, people can say what they want. I have a clear conscience, and I trust the Lord to guide me through it. And He is the ultimate judge. That's all he's saying. He's saying, I don't know what I'm doing wrong. I don't see anything wrong with me. Sure, there's blind spots in my life. You know, someone may come up to me and say, hey, you know, when you said this, that kind of hurt my feelings. Oh, I'm so sorry. Yeah, we got to address those things. But I don't see anything against myself, so I'm going to continue to preach Christ. I'm going to continue to live for Jesus and not be paranoid about what they say about me. That's really what Paul's saying. He's basically saying, and in the end, God will let me know. God's the ultimate judge. And that's who I'm going to face on the last day. And so I'm confident in the message, because the message is trustworthy. Paul says, follow Jesus and know His word, and fear not what others say. Unless they're clearly right, maybe you should listen to them. Stick to the word and follow Jesus and let the rest go. Remember, the gospel is a trustworthy message that needs no help. No chile, as they say. No chile. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to do anything more to make it palatable for others. Which is the second thing I think he says in verse 6. I'm going to skip to 6 and go back up. In verse 6, he says, do not go beyond what is written. So to be stewards of the gospel means we do not go beyond what is written. And we have seen churches and Christians in the past do just that. Create rules that the Bible doesn't, make declarations about things the Bible is quiet on, diminishing truths of God's word to fit lifestyle, or not even holding firm to the positions the Bible clearly holds firm to. And we can talk about that for hours. There's a million different things we can say. But going beyond what is written is really just a trap that our flesh, the world around us, and especially Satan loves to set. If you think about it, not going beyond what is written is actually pretty liberating for us. Right? Because it makes it easier to make decisions. I don't have to think about, well, maybe I should say this. The Bible doesn't support it. I don't do it. If the Bible is silent on it, I follow my conscience. If I do the old litmus test, is it gonna negatively affect my brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it gonna result in sin or disruption or disunity or division? If not, I have the liberty to do it. If the Bible's silent on it, I'm gonna follow my conscience and I'm gonna be open to rebuke from the Holy Spirit and from the people that I worship with, my church family. This does not come it comes with pretty clear assumptions, though, that if we are to go, we are not to go beyond what is written in this word, then we must actually know what is in it. This means we need to know God's word in order to adhere to it. How can I base my lifestyle around something I have no idea what it says? So the Bible is the primary way God communicates with his people. Imagine if someone you love was speaking to you and you closed your ears, or you walked out of the room, turned on the TV, or we've all done this, started doing this while they're talking. It's disrespectful. We fail at it at times, but think about that. When someone you love, every time they start talking, you just do something else. You walk away. When we walk away from God's word, essentially that's what we're doing. So please, church, read the Bible or listen to the Bible. This is not something we should take lightly. If you struggle with this, I'm not here to preach dogma. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about yourself. I will confess to you, I have for the entire, maybe aside from the first year when I was really gobbling the Bible up, my entire life in Christ has been a struggle with this right here, to read it constantly and consistently. I go through ups and downs, and I come back to the same thing. It's just negligence on my part. But I'm not discounting that it's hard. I do not like to read. I read the Bible every day. It's odd that I don't read it now, even if it's just for a little bit. Now, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I miss. But I try to read the Bible every day. The reason why it's hard is because we don't like to read. It's written in a language. It's translated from a language far from us. So it's okay. I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, I'm the worst Christian ever. I just want you to try to change the patterns of your life, because it is that important. If you need someone to talk to about it, talk to me, Andrew, someone in the church. I promise you there's other people sitting in these pews that struggle reading the Bible as well. We gotta do it. We gotta fight through it, because I need to know what I'm a caretaker of. The mysteries of God, the gospel. The third thing he says about being a steward of the gospel is in verse 5. He says, God sees our heart and he will commend us in our stewardship of the gospel. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. The purposes of the heart will be exposed in the end. The light will shine onto darkness. It is good for us to remember that nothing in all creation is hidden from God, including our intentions and our judgments. Understand, your thoughts and your judgments do not belong to you. They do not belong to you alone, I should say. But you should share them. You share them with the Holy Spirit. Because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Think about what this means for us. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He asks, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." It is important to remember that you are not your own. And as Christians, your life is now lived through a new lens. That is Christ. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my life." That is what you are called to view life now through a different scope, because there is a spirit living in us that is not our own. It is the Spirit of God. And that sounds crazy to me. Like, that is wild that God did that. He could have just said, "Hey, you're saved. Do your best." But he instead, he says, "You're saved. Do your best. But I'm also going to give you a guide, a help, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that lived in Jesus, I'm going to put in you." And there's going to be a battle between flesh and spirit, no doubt. But that is an amazing thing that we have, the Spirit of God. We won't be perfect, but a good question is, how will we fail? When I fall short, am I first repentant and then am I motivated to get it right? In our service to God and our stewardship of the gospel, we will make mistakes. But the whole point Paul is making there is that we must be surrendered in our efforts to view life through the lenses of Christ, to know that there's hardship, know that we will fail, but we fail with repentant hearts, and we fail at the feet of Jesus, and we get back up, and we carry on. Stewardship of the gospel shouldn't be this oppression from God. And I know sometimes it may feel that way, but that's not what it is. It's a gift. We're holding a gift that we want to share with the world. And as caretakers of this gift, it is our calling as Christians. It is our life. It is the absolute purpose of our breath. And then the second part of that scripture is, he says, we'll receive commendation from the Lord. There is reward in heaven, or approval from God, and how we serve Christ and how we steward the gospel. I've listened to sermons and podcasts and read various passages. Bigger mansions, closer to Jesus. I really got no clue. I have no clue. But I want to be the one that he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Commendation from the Lord. I don't know how to describe it. How rewards are going to work, I don't know. But I do know that it's in Scripture. And I do know that there are people, that Christians will be judged, and there are people who are called treasures. They're called to have treasures in heaven. What does that mean? I don't know, but I want to be the one that he says, "Good and faithful servant. Well done." So, what does that mean for you in this life? Is it like, "I don't care, I'll be in the back of the line, that's fine"? I don't think that's the aim of Scripture. I think the reason why it's so unclear about rewards and commendations from the Lord, as Paul puts it, is that it's approval from the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. And what the specifics are, I don't know. But if our attitude towards the Lord is, "I don't mind being last in line as long as I get in," I think that's a major red flag for us. I think that makes salvation very cheap and grace very cheap. And Christ endured the cross for us. I have a problem thinking that was a cheap payment for our sin. So, do you view yourself as a steward of the gospel? Do you know that it isn't just for pastors, that it's for you as well? Do you know what you need to do? Do you know that you need the Bible, but you do not need to be a Bible expert? Do you need to hear that? You don't need to be a Bible expert. God has saved you. The very God that saved Paul on the road to Damascus, that whole thing, he blinded Paul. He talked to Paul, said, your sin is ever before you, basically, saying, why do you sin against me? And he sends him to where? A church member, Ananias, right? That same thing happened to all of us in this room if we trusted in Christ. That is the exact same experience we've all had. Maybe it wasn't that extravagant looking. Maybe he wasn't a talking donkey or lightning bolts, right? But that same thing happened to all of us. It is an amazing feat what God did to save a lost sinner in Greg Plaster. And you can insert your name into that as well. Church, you were blind, hopeless, helpless before a holy God, and he saved you. That is amazing. And when he saved you, he didn't say, here's a list of things to do. He just called you servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel, stewards of the mysteries of God. So, the application for this is during the reflection today, I ask you to examine your servanthood to Christ and then ask God to help you serve Christ all the more. Because we all have room to grow. So maybe you're doing a great job, but reflect on that. Just ask. Be honest with God. Because remember, all things will be that are hidden will be made shown in the light. Read or listen to God's word and ask God to imprint it on your heart. Slow down the reading. I don't care. Read just a little bit of little passage every day. Just know where you are and stay on task and just keep reading every day. If you can get 5 minutes of reading, if you don't do it now, do it every day. Your life will build up that rhythm and you will be blessed by doing so. Also, how are you going to proclaim the gospel if you don't know it? How are you going to steward it if you don't know it? And if you don't know where to start, please ask me. And if you need a book right now, go to John. Read Big John, the first gospel or the last gospel. Read John. I love John. Jesus is in there. I think it's easy to read. Try reading John. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are so good to us, and we are so needy because we need you, Father. And you have given us an ultimate gift, the gift of grace, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you didn't just give us these commands and didn't give us the power to do them. You have revealed your plan for us, but have given us power in the Spirit to deliver it. And so we thank you for that, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.